I too want to greet you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Prince of Peace. About 6-9 months ago, something like that, I was assigned a topic at the Keystone Equippers Institute. And the title they gave me was After the Invitation, and that's what you see in your bulletin this morning, After the Invitation. But then they gave me a subtitle, which I would like to share with you this morning. Earlier this week, the Lord laid this message on my heart as I prepared my heart to share a message this morning. And I realized that to some degree, every one of us is going to be involved with someone who is lacking peace in many ways, shapes, and forms. And I don't know if you're like me, sometimes you feel just totally helpless and inadequate, knowing that I really don't have, although we can have the peace of the Lord Jesus flooding our hearts and ruling in our minds. Sometimes it is it's difficult to chart a path to peace for every person that we are on our knees with. So, and I realize that there's many dynamics of this. As I thought of sharing the message this morning, the first thing I thought of was parents. I will never grow weary of a testimony that goes something like this. I was really struggling, and I went to my dad. I don't know, but that has a ring to it that is so powerful and so beautiful. And if you're here this morning and that is your testimony, go to your dad immediately and say, thank you just for the fact that I was able to go to you. There's something powerful when somebody says, I was struggling and I was able to go to my dad. Now, that's usually in children, maybe they come home from school. I'll tell you what, there's challenges of school, right? Those of us that are parents realize that the challenges of children are incredible and diverse. And I would also echo that quickly in relation to mom. It's beautiful when especially a daughter can go to mom and say, mom, here's what happened. And so, of course, the parenthood responsibility was probably the overarching reason that I believe the Lord laid this message on my heart this week. Some of you go to boys' camp, girls' camp. Some of you are going as counselors. That's exciting. I think that's a wonderful place to minister. And I have seen young men get on their knees at boys' camp and pray. And I have been recently in prison ministry and seen men kneeling together, and they're sharing hearts and praying. And so the scenarios are diverse. And also, I think the subject was given to me more in the nature of a formal church setting where an evangelistic message has been given or a revival message has been given and someone responds. And we call that the invitation. And that I think that was the focus of the reason, but I hope we can broaden it a whole lot further than a church service where somebody actually responds. Wherever the invitation might be, I sought the Lord in preparing this in relation to just a few things that I think are very helpful for being instrumental in lives in hearing hearts and charting paths to peace. Now, what I'd just like to do is I'd like to just share a few introductory verses. We talk about invitation, and I just think it is right to start with the beautiful invitation of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 11, where maybe some of you can quote it by memory. Matthew chapter 11, I have it on the wall if you'd like. Come unto me. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, no matter where, how many times have you just stopped in life and, Jesus, I come. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I tell you, I would solve probably half of my problems and half of the world's problems if we would learn of Jesus, our dear Lord Jesus. Learn of me. And then he tells his character, and it's not hard to find Jesus. And it's not hard to see Jesus. He says, I am meek, I am lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, I just thought I would start with that. And then I'd like to just share another verse of invitation in Revelation 22. And this one is so beautiful, where Jesus or John is seeing his revelation on the Isle of Patmos. This is almost the end of the book. This is like the sixth last verse of the entire Bible. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. I don't know if you ever stopped and thought about that. Why does it say the Spirit and the Bride? The Spirit, of course, is God working through the bride, through the church, and it's one voice. The voice of the church and the voice of the bride is an invitation. Come, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Well, those verses have been a tremendous inspiration to me. They are dripping with invitation. And I have prayed, and I would invite you in this prayer of mine that my life and our lives and our testimonies would be dripping with invitation. Come. Let's go back to the title real quick. After the invitation, hearing the heart and charting a path to peace. I sometimes, when I'm given a title, I stop. Now, what are the focal points of the title? Now, that's a pretty lengthy title, but the first word is invitation. I already talked about that. The second word, is hearing. And the third one is the heart. And that kind of goes maybe beyond the words, and we're going to talk about that just a little bit. And then it's charting and a path to peace, charting a path to peace. So that's what I would like to share in the message this morning. No doubt, I already said some of us, I mean, our level and degree of being involved with others' lives vary, but I would just like to emphatically say that all of us in some degree are involved with helping people that are struggling to find peace. And it's an encouragement for all of us this morning. And I also have a vivid memory personally. It was October 31st, 1993, and I know I've told this story often, and I never want to stop. I never want to stop telling the story because it's so personal and meaningful to me. I was one that just responded at an invitation right here in this building, and I was so broken. I was so empty. I was so tired. If you knew how weary and worn and laboring I was of tired of just trying so hard and just not feeling at peace with God, peace that I so desperately wanted. And I'll never forget just being surrounded by a few brothers. And all of those, as I look back, I cannot remember one word that was shared. The only thing I could remember was a little phrase in my prayer. And the only reason I probably remember it is because one of those brothers, all of those brothers, by the way, had a very unanimous voice. And that unanimous voice was, number one, God bless you for listening to the Spirit of God. I remember that tone of just a blessing. And I remember being that I needed to articulate something, what's going on. And the other memory that I have, it just seemed every one of those, I think it was about three. I know Lester was there, I know Mel Allgaier Sr. was there, and I know Harlan was there, and I think, I see Dwayne and Marie are here this morning, welcome, and I'm pretty sure Maria's father was there, because he was the evangelist. But here's what I remember, they all had this, they didn't do it physically, but there was this image of all pointing to Jesus, and I remember praying together and just sharing a few words. And after the prayer, I remember one of the men just said, I heard one little phrase in your prayer, and God did too. And it was something in the idea of commitment. And so what's my point in sharing all that? My point was God was doing a work in me. And there was a few brothers that just happened to have a front row seat. And it was not their stellar performance in the council room that that was going to make or break. It was God was doing a work. There was a faithfulness. There was a unanimous voice. And I look back and I just treasure those moments. And so it is. Many times God is doing the work, and if God's doing the work, there's going to be lasting results. Don't ever forget that. I'm not minimizing the importance of words. I'm not minimizing the importance of what you say, and even some training and some tips and so on. But I think we need to be very careful that we don't create a system that that we depend on, because if God's doing a work, I would like to highlight the fact that we're working together with God. And here's the verse that is so beautiful. For anyone that is maybe feeling helpless, maybe you're feeling at a loss, maybe it's your teenager, maybe it's whatever situation you're involved with right now, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored or helped. I helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And maybe I'd just like to echo that for all of us here. Although this might be a little more geared towards those of us that might be involved when helping somebody find peace, maybe there's somebody sitting here this morning that knows right now they don't have peace with God. Maybe they're struggling with a salvation issue. Maybe they know they're not saved. And maybe God's Spirit is knocking on your heart this morning. And even though it's a message designed for those of us that may be involved in praying with you, I would just like to echo the invitation. Come. If you're weary this morning, come. Today is the day of salvation. Well, the first point is after the invitation. And just for this point, we have to make a few assumptions. And the first assumption is we have to assume that someone has responded in some way, shape, or form. And somebody acknowledges that they need help. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's, brother, can you just pray with me on this issue? Can you, sister, can you pray with me? Someone has acknowledged a need in their heart, and whether it's at an invitation in a revival meeting or a Sunday morning service, or maybe somebody, I'm guessing that somebody already called you on the phone and they had something that they want to talk to you about. But we're going to make some assumptions that someone has responded. Someone has acknowledged that they would like you to be involved in their finding peace with God. And I know that sometimes the settings are not always the most ideal. The best you can do is just create the best of the setting of you have. I remember one time, or the only time, I was involved at boys' camp as a cabin counselor. I remember Ted Steinruck preached a message. It was a powerful message in John 3:16, very simple gospel message. And I think it was about close to 12 boys just wanted to pray. And Ted had to quickly go on to another message because he was preaching to the next level of boys in a different age group. And all of us counselors were kind of, we were responsible for our cabins of 6-7 boys. And man, the setting was just unideal. And I remember Ted said, "We'll take care of it." And I thought, wow, I have my boys. So anyway, it was Brother Dave Ball was there, now a minister at Lincoln. And I said, "Hey, just take all my boys and I'll pray with." Long story short, sometimes the setting is not the ideal setting, but God will all, when God's moving and God is working, you just simply make the best of it. It was a beautiful experience to pray with young men. I definitely prefer one-on-one, but you just need to make the best of the setting. And another assumption we have to make is assume that God's Spirit has spoken. And I just want to emphasize something. If you have been involved, or I should say, when you have been involved in this, I want you to treasure the moment. This is sacred ground. When someone acknowledges a need in their heart, it's sacred ground. It is beautiful. It's the point where parents pray hard and long for. It's the point where pastors pray hard and long for. It's the point where grandparents maybe it's the point where those that maybe are dead and gone and the prayers are still in effect. And it's a moment of fruition. But so I would just like to emphasize the fact that it is beautiful, and it is a result of many seeds that have been sown over many, many, many years. And praise God for faithful teachers of the Bible. Praise God for faithful prayer warriors. Praise God for those that things of this world are becoming strangely dim. And we pray united for these moments. That's sacred ground. We assume that someone is responding to God's Spirit speaking. You're not always in these situations. Sometimes you work hard and long and labor to bring someone to that point. But we're going to make an assumption that God's Spirit has spoken, and it is sacred ground, which is an opportunity that I want us to treasure the moments and just simply have a heart and desire to be faithful. Now, hearing the heart, I remember a few situations. I remember one, the first time I did a week of revival meetings, and I remember every place is different. Sometimes every church does it a little bit different, but in this situation, I was asked to go along, and I remember feeling so overwhelmed with, I don't know, it was one thing to just accept a week of revival meetings. It was another thing to be the one that would just try to draw this person out. And one thing that I think is very important, number one, always begin with a blessing. Simply, God bless you. And the more you can be relaxed, you know, that's one of the laws of speaking. Whenever a speaker is very tense and unrelaxed, the tenseness goes right through the congregation. So it is in a council room, if you will. If there's a tenseness and so on, just the best you can, just be calm and begin with a blessing. Say, God bless you. God bless you for, you've been, the Spirit of God has spoken to you. What a blessing. And that always is a safe way to start, and I believe a good way to start. And then, how can I help, or what is going on? Somehow the person needs to articulate what God is saying or what God is speaking. Create an atmosphere that is comfortable and safe. And I already talked about that just a little bit. Try to avoid, and in that setting at camp, it was totally impossible to avoid distractions. But the most you can just avoid distractions, and some things that you don't do are have a tenor of, well, what's wrong? Well, what's like, or get over it. And Joyce and I took some training at Life Ministries, and some of these tips are just from what we have been taught. But I know some, did you ever find that tendency in your heart to do that? Just, well, what's wrong? And it can be from a right heart, but I just heard a counselor just telling me a scenario of a lady that contacted him in relation to a teenage son that they were having a lot of struggles with, and as soon as this teenage son said a few comments about, he started going down a road, and then unfortunately the woman, it was just so uncomfortable ground, and it was like, and immediately he just closed up, and he never got further than that. And so create an atmosphere that is safe and comfortable, and the best you can and the best you know how, despite feeling totally inadequate. I'm here because I love you. I'm here to help. And then listen very carefully. And I remember in one session, there was a 45-minute presentation on listening, and I think the title was Listen Beneath the Words. And I'm just going to share some of those listening tips that we gleaned. And when you listen, you're aware. Those of you that are parents, your children have the ability to articulate in so many different ways. Some can articulate very well. Others cannot. And there's often a somewhat of a trembling. It is an emotional experience, and words can often have. Somebody said words can have three. You can have a sentence or a word, and it can have three different meanings. And so you have to listen very, very carefully. Some listening tips were that we were told is listen beneath the words. You have the word, which is what, 10% of the, conveys 10% of the idea, and then, what is it? The tone of voice I know carries a lot, carries like 70%. Oh, it's body language. It is the words, then you have the body language and tone of voice. And the other thing you need to do is watch for emotions. There's sometimes when you talk about a certain person, there's a stiffening up, and that is often a clue, maybe even a little bit of a voice change, that there's probably some things that need attention there. It may not be the time to deal with it. Watch carefully for emotions, and probably the biggest one is draw them out. And I'd like to put this verse on the wall. It's a proverb. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So true. Counsel in the heart of man is like very deep water, and you almost always start on a very shallow level. And it takes understanding that none of us have, not one of us. Even the most trained counselor does it all the time. Drawing the depth and all the recesses of the heart takes tremendous understanding. And I believe you could put the word patience in there as well. So listen beneath the words, watch for emotions, and draw them out and allow them to empty. Just like the scenario that I shared about the mother that just got very uncomfortable. Whenever there's an uncomfort, it's, and I've probably done it myself. Whenever there's a discomfort, or it's probably the end of the road, but it's just a tenor of love. If I mean, if somebody starts out and say, I'm really struggling with my thought life, that's usually a safe, shallow place to start. You can guarantee that behind the thought life struggle is some depth that's going to take some time and trust to get there. But behind all of that, you never know what could be there. And you want to, as gently and safely as you can, allow them, whether it's pornography, whether it's masturbation, maybe fornication, maybe adultery, maybe it's even abuse. Whatever it is, there needs to be a safety. And I just like to just maybe stop here for a minute and look over the audience and the congregation and just extend again a great big invitation to every one of us that maybe have some depths down in the recesses and the cavities of our heart. I really believe that there are people that God wants to surround you with to draw you out. Your life will never be successful with hidden things in the recesses of your heart. Never. Even though they're painful, even though there's going to be hurt and pain and maybe misunderstanding, I just want to make an appeal to anyone here that the invitation from Jesus is loud and clear from the scriptures. And I know that God will bring many, a multitude of counselors, if you will, by your side. Hearing the heart, it is so important. Already talked about that one. Never act shocked. And it takes time. It really does. It takes a lot of time to listen. James says, be swift to hear, slow to speak. Oh, how long will it take for me to learn that, right? How long? Slow to speak, slow to wrath. And I find it so easy to be opposite in all three. Why is it? Slow to hear is so natural. Swift to speak, swift to wrath. It's so natural. So when the Spirit of God is working in our hearts and lives, we can be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And there are times where you'll feel like maybe what took 2 hours should have taken 30 minutes. We all have those. We all have those times in life, and the last one is ask good questions. And I know that is so important to be able to ask questions, and the questions that you tend to avoid are the yes and no questions. The questions that how long has this been happening, or how. Probing into, going deeper and deeper and deeper is your goal, and whatever questions God puts on your mind. You certainly want to steer away from judgmental questions, but explore the soul. And of course, there will be times where you'll fail and you'll be misunderstood and so on. But the point is, ask good questions. And lastly, maybe most importantly, is charting a path to peace. And the scenarios are so different in when people come, when children come. I say this carefully, but I believe it. I hope you don't misunderstand me. But the most enjoyable and the easiest by far is somebody wants to be saved. I will never tire of someone just wanting to be saved. That is a beautiful experience to be able to pray with somebody and point them to Jesus. And it doesn't really matter how you go about it. But I just want to make sure that every one of you pray for those experiences, especially with your children or maybe loved ones. Just for people to come to salvation in Jesus Christ. Whether you go down the Roman road, which is a very familiar way to lead somebody to Christ, Romans 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can get little tracks on this. Romans 5, God commends his love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whatever road you go down, when somebody comes wants to give their life to Christ, it's number one, you deal with the sin. Not specifically, I lied, I cheated, I did this on this date. It's more of the sin nature. The fact that I am a sinner is much more important than did you get everyone? Because you'll never get everyone. The fact is that you need to admit that you're a sinner. And well, Christ paid. Well, you deserve judgment for that. The wages of sin is death. But God, Jesus Christ paid for it all. Beautiful story. And trust me, it does not take your stellar performance to make or break somebody's salvation experience. When their heart is soft and their heart is right, I am convinced that so many times people make a commitment to Christ, and it's genuine, and it's real, and the new birth has happened, and the person that came to Christ maybe might have not said and did everything quite right. The person praying might have not said and did everything quite right, but God was doing a work, and we happen to have a front row seat. So, salvation, the first one and the most enjoyable one. There's another one, and that is a big one. There is a lot of people that struggle with assurance. They really struggle with the fact of, am I really saved? And I think this is so important how this is handled. I have such a burden on my heart because of some places where people go in this issue of lack of assurance. I am convinced that there's only three reasons why a person lacks assurance. Number one, it could be that the person was never saved and just went through the motions and had no heart for God. I'm very careful to make somebody a suspect there, because I already said it can. I believe there's a lot of people that make a commitment to Christ and they grow in their understanding, but it is possible that a person was never saved and they will not have assurance. Secondly, and probably the biggest reason why a person struggles with assurance of salvation is because they can't believe God. They simply can't believe some of the verses in Romans that talk about if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved. And we can't believe that Christ really did pay in full for the depth of our sin. And I believe that's a place that we often need to go back to, of just believing God. And that does become a big issue. Unbelief is serious. Unbelief is lack of faith. We can water it down. But if I tell my children, this is what I'm going to do, and they say, I don't believe it, that's a fairly serious problem. So this thing of unbelief, we need to recognize it as sin, as Hebrews talks about. And the third reason that people will lack assurance is if there is sin in their life, God never intended a person to feel safe and secure in sin. I'm talking about in repeated habitual sin that is undealt with and unrecognized and unconfessed. God never intended someone to feel safe and secure. And sometimes if there's something hidden way down deep in there, you are not going to have assurance. If I am going in the bathroom and I am on a phone and I'm habitually doing things that I know displease God, God never intended me to feel secure. So when somebody lacks assurance, either they were never saved, or either they can't believe God, or either they're living in sin. There could be more, but I believe we can simplify it to those three. Sometimes people will come and they're just not living in victory. They long for the victory. Maybe they're crying Romans 7, and they're just trying to get into Romans 8. And there's whether it's defeat, whether it's guilt, whether it's anger, lust, fear, doubt. The person that I remember, my first week of revival meetings, I was kind of stumped. I remember the issue was going back to several years in college and being under strong, persuasive professors' influence and teaching. And ever since that point, just could not believe God. There was a seed planted of doubt. So whatever it is, not living in victory simply needs to be identified, and the truth needs to be brought and believed. And then, of course, there is relationship strains as well, whether it's on the job, whether it's parents, whether it's children, whether it's peers, whether it's spouse, whether it's wherever, you fill in the blanks. And those can be very time-consuming and delicate and draining. And sometimes it's just simple decision-making. Somebody is, they're struggling. I need to make a decision, and what should I do? Well, those are some various situations. And I know we didn't get too far in charting a path to peace, but I think it I'm going to propose a very simplistic approach that I hope, and I know there are complex situations that I do not feel qualified for, but I don't care what situation I'm involved with. My goal is to always maintain a very simple approach that I believe is woven throughout the scripture. Before I give you that very simple approach, the one thing that I've learned, and I found it interesting that Ray read Job. Job is one of my heroes of faith. I think it's important that we have to recognize everyone is on a journey. God is doing a work in everyone's life. Now, this is not avoid quick fix mentality. Does not mean if somebody is living in sin, and they're, whatever the sin might be, it doesn't mean that, well, we don't want to fix this thing quick. This is more in sorting through issues of life. For instance, Job. I wonder if you would find James in James chapter 5 saying, consider Job, consider the end of the Lord and how patient he was. I'm not quoting it word for word, but James is lifting up Job as what a picture of patience. And I'm wondering if James would have been able to say that if there wouldn't have been 42 chapters. And you know what? Sometimes I want to slice out chapter 10, slice out chapter 11, slice out Elihu, slice out what are their names, you know, that gave their quote counsel. I think they were well-meaning. I really do. But I am positive that God had Job on a journey, and it took 42 chapters. And God wants to do a work in everyone's life. And I think we need to recognize that. So avoid a quick fix mentality. Just join them in the fight. And I think another very important principle in charting the path to peace is focus on victory, not a victim. Victim mentality will never bring healing. I'm so convinced of that. And my heart bleeds. Trust me, my heart bleeds for victims. But a victim mentality where that's the focus and the spotlight is shown on that, I'm convinced it'll never bring healing, although it's painful. And it's okay to grieve losses. Every time there's a victim, there's a loss, something that was so treasured, maybe was lost, and that needs to be grieved and walked through and whatever. And the pain needs to be embraced and recognized. But eventually, the offender must be released, whatever situation it is. And we could talk about various situations. I'm running out of time. My simple approach is C, C, C. And it's not hard to remember. And I'll put them all up there and make a couple quick comments. Cross, Christ, and the church. I'm convinced that peace, the peace of God that rules in our hearts, the peace that passes all understanding, is not that far away. Even though the journey may be long and may be painful. Number one, never ever bypass the cross. Never shortcut the cross. It's my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is what? Nailed to the cross. And there's no life in Christ. There's no beauty. There's no peace apart from the cross. And God forbid that I or any of us would glory save in the cross of Jesus. And whatever situation we find ourselves in or praying with somebody, it starts at the cross, where we lay everything down at the cross of Christ. And it's at the cross where we weep. It's the cross where it's not other sins. They're not in the focus at the cross. Although maybe we're struggling with forgiveness and with pain or whatever, we go to the cross because of our lack of focus on Christ and Jesus. I know some people literally take a cross and just lay it there and just whatever helps us to come to the cross. I'll never forget a few times where there was literally wet carpet because of the cross, because of what I have done, what I have said. It's the cross. The cross is beautiful. The preaching of the cross, it's the power of God unto salvation. And it's only at the cross where you'll find Christ. Only at the cross you'll find Christ. You cannot bypass it. You can't take a long running jump over Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 and hope to land in chapter 4 and chapter 5 where it's justification, where it's Christ. The life in Christ comes through the cross. And that's where the beauty of Jesus. Have you seen that in your own life? Where at the cross, you just lay it all down. And that's when you finally can trust in Christ Jesus. Hopefully that's an experience for you. Hopefully you can remember that, you seeing that in somebody else's life, where they weep and they cry at the cross. Or I'm not so big on emotion, but however it happens, the sin is laid at the cross. And then it's Christ, and he forgave. And it's so beautiful. There's new life in Christ, but it's only at the cross. And you cannot separate any of these. You cannot get to Christ without the cross. And another very important little aspect, little slice that I think is often missing in our attempt to help is the church. Christ, cross, and the church. When Paul, in his ministry, he had one passion. He was to preach Christ and preach him crucified. And you know what he spent his life in? He spent his life in establishing little local churches where they would simply, biblically, submit one to another in the fear of God. And I am so convinced. You show me a person. Now, don't misunderstand me. It is possible to only focus on the church and have all your confidence in there. But if your confidence is in the church without the cross and without Christ, you won't have peace. But I am also convinced that you can have the cross and the life in Christ without a vibrant church life. In Revelation, the letter to the seven churches, I am amazed how the lampstand in each represented a local church. And then Jesus said, and there I was in the center of it. And I know that has a lot of different dynamics to it, but you show me a person that really was at the cross. You show me a person that really believes and trusts and is trying the best of his ability to live a life in Christ. And you show me a person that is faithful in their church, I think I can be safe to say, I'll show you a person that has peace. The last verse. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's all stand, say it together, and then we'll have a closing prayer and then a song. Let's say that verse together. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, that's our heart and that's our desire. And I do pray that you would grant peace to our hearts. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that is struggling with assurance of salvation, or maybe someone is here this morning that's never been saved, or maybe someone is here this morning is, whatever the case might be, I pray that you would allow them to find somebody even before this service is over, even before they leave this building. Just tap on someone's shoulder and pray and chart a path to peace. Lord, would you do it in our midst? We want to be faithful representatives of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, and help us, Lord, as we dismiss from this place, to be instruments of your peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.